1, all the stanzas. I invite you to turn again in your Bible to Job chapter 3. And let's seek the Lord's face before we consider the scriptures. Father, we ask that thou wouldst come by thy Spirit and illuminate the words of this page to us. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst anoint the lips that speak and the ears that hear and the minds to understand what thou wilt say to us. And pray, Lord, a blessing on thy word. Let it be thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Everything that has happened to Job up until this point has been external. He has been afflicted in his body, in his skin. He's lost all of his children, and all of his possessions have been taken away from him. But chapter 3 marks the beginning of Job's internal struggles and the battle, in many ways, for his mind. The remainder of the book deals with Job's thinking. How will he think about his trial? And how will he think about what others think about his trial? And ultimately, how will he think about God in the midst of his trial? This is true for us too. How you think about trials, and sometimes perhaps more especially, how you think others think about your trials will often determine how you think about God. Indeed, I'm sure that was a temptation for Job as his so-called friends confronted him with some of the reasons some of the conclusions that they had drawn about the reasons for Job's trial. There's an account of a woman in Scotland a number of years ago who became a member in William Still's church in Aberdeen in Scotland. She had left her previous congregation, a woman who was deeply troubled. She had witnessed the suicide of her husband. He shot himself in front of her, committing suicide. And her previous pastor, who was trying to minister to her, suggested to her that perhaps she may have been the reason for her husband's suicide, and that she needed to search her soul and search within herself to find out the reasons why her husband had taken his life. She had become so demented with guilt that she was eventually committed to a psychiatric ward where she eventually died. This woman was a believer. This woman was a woman who professed and confessed and showed the fruits of a love for Christ, and yet she died in a psychiatric ward, tormented with guilt that perhaps she had been the reason for her husband's death. Darkness was prevailing in her life, and as much as William Still tried to minister to her need, and as much as he tried to convince her that she was not responsible for her husband's suicide, she could never get away from the guilt that she felt, and all because she had been listening to someone else, someone else's reasons for the trials that she was facing. Well, Job here is facing a similar trial. Darkness, we'll see, is the main theme of this chapter, verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and verse 9, all contain the themes of darkness. Job calls for the day of his birth to be cursed. He wishes actually that his birth had been reversed. He questions the very purpose of his existence. And then in verses 11 through 19, he goes on to question why anyone who suffers should exist. Verse 20 is actually plural. And so Job doesn't merely withdraw into himself. He wonders on behalf of humanity why suffering exists. As I was preparing for this evening, I couldn't help but think of Mercy Annette Tubergen, who lived for no more than an hour outside of her mother's womb. What was the purpose of her short earthly life? That will be a question, I'm sure, that is on many people's minds. What was the purpose of a life, an earthly life, that only lasted for something short of 1 hour? It's at times such as this that many will ask the question, why? It's at times like this that we can usually only look back, like Job, and search for a reason. It's at times like this, perhaps with Job, that we can only groan and feel the restlessness that Job did. I did have the privilege of visiting with two families who are related to Malia and her husband Joe. And we concluded that it was, in fact, that she was aptly named Mercy, because it was a mercy for her that she never had to experience the ravages of personal sin, that she never had to experience, she never had to go through the experience that Job had gone through in any measure, that she was spared that mercy and taken home to be with her Lord as a covenant child, and also in the hope, the sure hope, that one day she will be resurrected and given a new and perfect body. And I'm sure that her parents have that hope also. But that doesn't reduce the pain and the heartache that was experienced as they said goodbye in this earth to this little one. The darkness that Job felt in his experience was indicative of the absence of God. Job had no sense of the presence of God. Verse 2 gives us some insight into the possibility that what has happened to Job was something of, sorry, it was verse 25, which is our text verse, gives us an insight into what was happening to Job was something of a self-fulfilling prophecy. It would seem from verse 25 that Job had some kind of fear that he had harbored about all that had happened to him. Perhaps his perplexity is compounded by the fact that he led a blameless life and was perhaps wondering why all this had come upon him. His friends certainly felt that Job must have committed some kind of great sin for which he was being punished, like that woman who became convinced that her husband's suicide was somehow her fault. On the face of it, it seems that there is nothing by way of encouragement that we can take from this chapter. But actually, I don't think that that is the case. One commentary that I read, Christopher Ashe, who wrote a commentary on the book of Job, says that the book of Job, and especially this chapter, is crucial to our understanding of suffering in the midst of a rising health, wealth, and happiness gospel that is pervading the church today. We in the Reformed Church are not untouched by this thinking, I don't think, because we are often in danger of thinking that blessing means good fortune or good health or a nice big house to raise our straight-A children in, whereas those who struggle are merely receiving the wages of sin. There's a very real danger that we can fall into that thinking in a negative way. It was said by Spurgeon that the biggest trial that a man will face is financial security or wealth, because he will become more dependent on himself and less on God. That is, in fact, the greatest struggle that you will face in this life, is to be secure financially. The third chapter of Job is God's inspired scripture, because it gives us a picture of a man who is about to embark on a journey of honest and realistic faith while sitting on an ash heap, scraping boils on his skin. God is very much in this picture. God is very much in this picture of isolation and desolation. And he's there actually in three ways. If you look at verse 20, we can see there that God cannot be avoided, because God is going to enlighten Job's understanding of who he is in ways that a life of ease and comfort could never convey. This was true of Job. This was true of Jacob and Joseph. This is true of David and Moses. It was the case also with the 12 disciples, all of whom were martyred, with the exception of the Apostle John, who was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. If you study church history, you will find that its pages are stained with the blood of Christians who were burned or stoned or clubbed or crucified for their profession of faith. So God is very much present in this chapter. Secondly, verse 24, where it says, "For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters." This is indicative of Job's restlessness. There's actually hope being conveyed here, because Job is not simply lying down in passive submission. Job is struggling. This is a struggle of faith. His faith is being exercised and it is being tested. It's the same restlessness that Job experienced that Paul speaks of in Romans 8:22, where he speaks of the whole creation in a great upheaval of restlessness as it waits for the sons of God to be revealed. And thirdly, the darkness that Job experienced anticipates and anticipated a deeper darkness that would be experienced by Jesus on the cross. Matthew 27 and verse 25 tells us that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. Job groans into the same darkness and exclaims a series of why questions. And this surely foreshadows Jesus' loud cry into the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God is very much present in this darkness, in this feeling of desolation, in this feeling of forsakenness. God is very much present there. You see, it was necessary that Job should suffer. Why? Because the servant is not above the master, John 15:20. Now, what are we to take away then from this passage as perhaps the single most important fact about suffering? Well, I think it's this. I think if you go forward to chapter 42 and verse 8, you see there Job's friends are assured that after they offer a sacrifice in Job's presence, that Job will pray for them and that his prayer will be answered. You remember that God rebukes them for their folly, but they find forgiveness through Job interceding for them. Job's suffering played a part not only in his own sanctification, but also in the salvation of his friends. Job ultimately points us to Christ. In fact, you won't find that Job makes any sense unless you see him pointing forward to Christ. He points us to the Christ of whom the prophet said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And so in closing, the question that I feel that we need to ask ourselves is, do you know this Christ this evening? Do you have a personal acquaintance with the one who Job points us to? The one who was wounded far worse than Job was in his body for our transgressions? The one who was bruised far worse than Job for our iniquities? And the one who suffered chastisement because our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed? This is where Job points us to, and this is where we need to continually go as we continue in our study of Job. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do thank thee for the ultimate hermeneutic here, that Job ultimately points us to Christ, that we can make sense of the loss of a child when we see it in the light of the one who came and died for us, of the one who came and suffered desolation and the evacuation of all comfort and peace in his soul, in order that we might come to know peace with God. And so help us, Father, as we ponder these things and as we consider these things, in Jesus' name, amen.